You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, King's Cross family and friends. How are we doing? Coffee's back there if you need some more. Many of you, my name's Chris. I'm one of the staff elders here at the church. Many of you, if you've been here long enough, you know both my children, Emma and Eli. By their request over the past few years, I had the privilege of coaching both children. Eli in baseball, and Emma in basketball. And now, as many parents know, coaching your children is fun and challenging. I am biased, though, because both of my children have potential to succeed in their individual sports and academics, for that matter. Now, it'll take focus, dedication to honing their God-given talent, and perseverance to pursue their potential that God has given them in sport and academics. But in the father-coach-child dynamic, there is an extremely, when I say extremely, I mean like razor-thin, fine line between nurturing and challenging of coaching. Attention spans in youth sports are not at their optimum levels. They're kids, and there are some adults that have the same attention focus. And then at times, a coach just has to recapture a player's attention to just get them back on track. One baseball practice, Eli was playing first base while we were doing some infield drills. And I looked up, and he's just looking over at another game going on another field. Daddy, Chris, gently nurtured him and refocused him back on the task at hand because I needed to warn him that he could get a ball to the face if he wasn't paying attention. Thinking that that would work, little before I picked up the next ball, my son's gazing off at the game again. Coach Chris then came out. I said, Eli, listen up. Since you enjoy watching that other game so much instead of practice, there's a bench right over there, close to that field. Why don't you go sit on it for a little bit and enjoy as much of that other game as possible? He was not thrilled by that remark. But I will say that after about 5 minutes, and for Eli, y'all have met my son, 5 minutes is like eternity for him. But after 5 minutes, he got back into practice. He focused wholeheartedly. He finished our practice well. And then at the end of the season, he got selected to be on the All-Star team. He got his grandfather's genes on that aspect, not from his daddy. Now, I'm hopeful that teaching my coaching Eli will give you a little glimpse of what the writer of Hebrews in our text today may have held in his heart for his church family. He had seen them come to faith, and he had seen them begin to grow as disciples of Christ, but then they just drifted like Eli into a rut. And enduring a wave after wave of persecution and just life in general, his friends and family had just drifted away from the fact that their faith was in Jesus Christ alone. Now, as we've heard in previous sermons, the right author had warned them about slipping for the first time in chapter 2, specifically not to drift from the gospel. And then later in chapter 3, he warned them not to harden their hearts. And then last week, Chick reminded us that we have to hold fast and draw near to God in every single season of life. Well, in today's text, in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, the church had just grown dull. And the author had decided that they needed a wake-up challenge to just get them back to growing again. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to read all the way into chapter 6, verse 12. If you don't know where Hebrews is, it's in the second half of the Bible called the New Testament. If you cut the New Testament in half, you'll land generally around Hebrews, and it's right before the book of James. Follow with me as I read God's word. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he or she is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in this case, of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God in their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you and I have been wrestling with each other in this text for over a month. And I pray that none of this is my voice, it's yours. May I just be the messenger. May these people who receive it, in whatever season of life and walk of life that they're in, may you open their mind, heart, and soul to hear your word speak to them so that they too can draw closer to your Son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in our text, the writer had determined that the time for nurturing was over. It was Coach Chris time. It was time to challenge and correct. They were no longer holding fast, and he wanted them to realize it was time to draw near to Jesus again. He wasn't being self-righteous in this text. It is clear he loved these people a lot. But he just saw these signs of trouble with incorrect old Jewish rituals and teachings just kind of steadily drifting back into the church. They were being, as my children say, a little mid. And our writer loved them enough to bring it to their attention. So although this was written over 2,000 years ago, I firmly believe that we should also take heed in this writer's coaching, which unfortunately happens on the 6th month of the seventh day. So I'm happy to share this sermon with you. And this may be all you ever remember, but this is payback to my daughter. We don't have to read between the lines of our text, much less to see or even hear our biblical truth today. It's listen up. Keep growing. He also gave three exhortations to help with us to grow up. And they are, grow up, don't be mid in the gospel. Cultivate Christ's likeness. This might be the only one you remember because there's a lot of P's in it. Persevere in pursuing his promises. So let's dive into the biblical truth. Listen up. Keep growing. The writer had pointed out their lack of intention and attention in receiving direction in verse 11. I mean, right off the rip, when I speak to you, he says, y'all have dull hearing. There's no way to land that nicely. And the people were no longer holding fast to their anchor in Christ, and they had started to drift just a little bit at a time. And the people were no longer listening to God's word. God's word was falling on dull ears. And God's clear revelation was slowly drifting further away until it became a type of subtle and incoherent background noise. Sometimes our ears get dull too, right? Just me. Okay. Well, let me share my experience. Maybe we get too focused on a busy schedule or improving our dream of a work-life balance. And then when life just starts to life, it begins throwing all kinds of distractions and burdens on us, much like these disciples were facing. And our balance just slips. And we become unbalanced and we stop holding fast to God's word. And then this kind of causes us to hear the world more than listening to the word. And sometimes we just need a challenge. We need a little jolt or an actual kick in the pants to break up that trance. We need to remember to just listen up. Keep growing. So here's a few jolts for you to consider. Maybe King's Cross has become an entertainment venue for you on Sunday mornings instead of a launch pad for serving the Lord. Maybe church isn't even entertaining. It's just another weekly routine that kind of fills that gap until you hit the beach and play golf or go fishing. Maybe church has become more of a social scene than actually time spent holding fast so that you can better see Jesus. Listen up, friends. We don't deserve to be here. And yet, here we are. He is the only reason for every single song, every single prayer, and every gift offered. We can be confident that through his trials and death that we can choose him and be confident in our salvation and praise God while we are here. Nothing else matters without Jesus. Nothing else matters without Jesus. This may all seem hyperbolic and not very practical as we sit here in this beautiful air-conditioned church, sipping our beverages and thinking, what plans we'll choose for the rest of the day? But friends, we can't understand nor fully embrace Jesus' promises unless his word becomes the very food of your life. And leads me to our first exhortation. Grow up. Don't be mid in the gospel. God's word in this text says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he or she is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from death, dead works, and faith toward God, and of the instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In this text, the writer and the church's leaders had provided gospel opportunities for this church body to grow, either through the study of God's word, through prayer, and being on mission. Because he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And instead of just standing firm in their salvation, in Christ alone, and growing in what they had been taught, they just let traditions just seep back into the church practices and dilute truth and grace of Jesus Christ as the great high priest and sacrifice. Hey, folks, these people worshiped on Sabbath. And they met in homes and they read the word like our community and grow groups do. But they wouldn't grow up. They remained gospel infants, or mid, as we call it today. Mediocrity had become the standard, and the writer just wasn't having it. He wanted them to move from milk to meat, from immature to mature, and to grow up in the gospel. Now, you've seen it in our columns on the back wall back there, growing in the gospel, grow up in the gospel. Some of you may ask, that sounds great. I don't know what that means. Growing up in the gospel is an intentional, daily pursuit of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Jesus defined it best in Luke chapter 9 when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's laying down your most prized possessions that you have made lords of your life and proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life instead. To grow up and not be mid in the gospel, we need to commit to some challenges. We need to tell Jesus, I'm giving up that party lifestyle, and instead, I want to be mentored biblically. I'm going to focus or choose to listen for God's voice by investing more time or for the first time in prayer instead of doom scrolling through the socials to find that newest outfit or that trend that speaks to you right now. Growing up, not being mid in the gospel is moving from being a worship attender to disciple maker. Now you may ask, well, how can I grow up and not be mid? Let me give you a scenario. What if I came to you, like right now, and I told you that a thief would be attempting to break into your home, steal everything you have, and destroy your family? You'd be deeply interested and on alert, right? Right? Yeah. Or do all of y'all have CPI or whatever and you just don't worry about that? You would remain at the ready. If I showed you the strategies that the thief would take in order to do this, you'd review those wholeheartedly and you'd put together a plan to defend and protect yourself and your family and your home. You would remain at the ready. Listen up. Your plan's right here. It's been right in front of you all along. Jesus tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God has given you his word. God has given you his son. And Jesus has offered or is offering you salvation. Will you please accept it? I'm curious, when I was mentioned a few seconds ago about the thief, in your mind, were you picturing the devil with his horns and pitchfork? Or maybe it was visualizing that certain intruder that the devil would bring into your home. Or at any time, did you possibly consider that the thief in the example could be you? We have the way, we have the truth, we have the life on combating and identifying the thief. And yes, it may even be us in our lives right here. But we aren't using it wisely on Sunday mornings and during the rest of the week. Charles Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. How does your Bible look today? The devil is continuously assaulting each of us with all the vices to make us drift away, just as he tried to do with these believers in our text. He lurks within the people of the mid. Who do you think can defend against the devil better? You or the Son of God? Jesus is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. How's your record when the devil has tempted you? Today's text reminds us that we have to be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's not everybody else. We are our own worst enemy at times, even the thief. And we just desperately need to pursue being in the Word and in relationship with Jesus daily and in order to discern good from evil. Our embrace of salvation is far better when we appreciate the sacrifice Jesus made because we spent time in the Word understanding it. Listen up. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. But salvation is just the beginning. It is so much more. And growing up and not being mid in the gospel should just move us to focus on chasing and pursuing and being like Christ so that we can cultivate Christ-likeness, which is our next exhortation. Verse 4 of chapter 6 says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This text has been the most overly misinterpreted text because it seems that people give an indication that you could lose your salvation. Hear me clearly. That is not what this writer is telling us here. That is not what all the scripture tells us. When someone accepts Jesus Christ and tastes the heavenly gift of salvation, it is impossible for them not to be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That means when Jesus becomes Lord and Savior of your life, you no longer desire to do the things you did before you met Jesus. And that salvation through Christ alone brings the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives, and it produces a different lens, a perspective in living within this world. This is the same Holy Spirit who is at Jesus' baptism. The same Holy Spirit who led Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. The same Holy Spirit whom Jesus called his helper. The same Holy Spirit that blew through like a wildfire in the day of Pentecost and thousands were saved in the name of Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit who continues to intercede in our prayers and discern the ways of God in our daily lives today. And although we are still sinful beings who make stupid decisions, we are now able to discern and defend against those temptations through the power of the Holy Spirit and seek forgiveness and repent as we continue to produce, as our text says, a useful crop pointing others to Jesus. God's word tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we are a fickle people. Listen up. Just because you attend worship every Sunday, you give generously, and you play loads of Brandon Lake on your radio, that doesn't mean that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. You have to start with Jesus first. And then the other things you desire to want to do them, not just for you, they equip you, they empower you, and they help you point others to Jesus too. Jesus is the most important person in your life. That's it. Full stop. Step back for a moment. Think of your life like you're a farmer in our text in this field. And I just want you to just survey the crops of your life thus far in this text. Is the field chock full of personal and professional pursuits and accolades which are nice and shiny and awesome to the world, but merely thorns and thistles to the Lord? Or do you see a bumper crop of family and friends and colleagues who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life because you cultivated Christ's likeness within your spheres of influence? When I was wrestling with this and I wrote that down, I went, man, Lord, I don't know how that's going to land. And I was being convicted about it and being a little bit chicken, mid. And my son this morning said, hey, Daddy, when we're riding here, he said, do you know what today is? 6, 7? I don't know. What? He said, it's a year ago since you baptized me at the church. I went, okay, Lord, I hear you. I encourage you to hear the words of Hebrews and choose today to think of at least one thing, just one, you can do next week to help cultivate Christ-likeness in yourself more. Which of these options can help you draw nearer and be more like Jesus next week? Could you choose to read a devotional rather than your phone when you first wake up? Could you take a prayer walk break around your office or neighborhood and look for opportunities to pray for others who may need Jesus too? Consider what God may be whispering to you right now that could help you cultivate Christ's likeness starting today and just help you to persevere to the very end, which leads me to our final exhortation. Persevere in pursuing his promises. Verse 9 of our text says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we've had a scene change now The writer has moved from challenging his family and friends because of their sluggishness to nurturing them into their next steps. You know, we could learn a lot from this writer and his discipleship of his friends and family. There can be a negative attachment to the word accountability within a church setting. Quite frankly, neither churches nor people hold each other accountable very well. Because it takes relational capital to love on people, to have that aspect of discipleship, to even flourish well. You need to know who you're talking to before you talk to them. But we can see that in this writer, that he had built this relational capital enough to call them beloved in the text. He loved those folks. And he knew them well enough to say, we feel sure that whatever you're going through, we feel sure of better things. He just had this overwhelming hope and vision of God, of who God created them to be. This writer saw it, and I see it. And I want to tell you that I see it in you even if you don't yet. I see what Jesus wants you to be even if you don't see it yet. And he was able to say this confidently because he assured them of their salvation within this text, as well as God's omniscience and omnipresence in their lives. He said, God has seen your work. He has seen your love of the saints. He knew that because he was pursuing Christ's likeness with him. He wasn't standing from afar. He's like, come on, yo, follow me. Listen up. I don't know what kind of hell you're going through right now. I don't know what battles you have overcome or even failed to overcome yet. I don't know how long you have waited to listen to God speak to you, but I can tell you this. I see you. God sees you right where you are, even better than I do. And he brought you here today so that you know you matter and you are seen. And as faithful children, Jesus promised us rooms in heaven someday and that this world isn't going to be great while we live in it. A.W. Tozer said, no spiritual advance in one's life was done at the convenience of an individual. I'm going to say that for the people in the back. No spiritual advance in one's life was done at the convenience of an individual. No one here, including me, is perfect. And there are sinful parts in each of us today that need to die, so that we can live better for Christ as soon as we walk out those doors. We must awake every day and never question the grace of God for our salvation. It is all we got. And quite frankly, it's all we need. And we must be as dedicated and seeking him in prayer and his word, just like the woman who pushed her way through the crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. We must pursue overcoming every single obstacle which may keep us from seeing Jesus, just like Zacchaeus did when he climbed the tree. Maybe some of us are like the father whose son needed to be healed from an evil spirit, and he had just believed in the wrong things all this time. And at this father's wit's end, he cried out to Jesus. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you just need to cry out, I believe that you can break me from my addiction. Help my unbelief. I believe that you're calling me to stop living out of wedlock and honor you in marriage. Help my unbelief. I believe that you're calling me into missions. Help my unbelief. Most importantly, I believe that I need you as my Lord and Savior. Help my unbelief. Maybe like the Hebrews, you've just got bored and drifted. James Clear, the author of the book Atomic Habits, said, the greatest threat to success isn't failure, it's boredom. Folks, praising God should never, ever, ever get boring. Sundays can be the culmination of our praise Monday through Saturday and make it even more joyful because we're surrounded by friends and family who want to praise God. I hope that starting now, you'll choose to make every day a new day in prayer and His Word for Christ. If you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, your salvation is secured. Christ isn't finished with you yet, though. And you shouldn't be finished with Christ either. He died for you. He is here for you today, just as He was for this writer who was there for his family and friends, saying, don't settle and be mid. Get a PhD in Jesus. If you aren't sure how you can grow, or if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know more, come and ask me after this service. Ask another member of our church staff if you can't find me. Ask a member of our prayer team who will be up front after this service. Or maybe it's the person who invited you, as you heard in the video. Maybe it's the person that invited you today. We'd be honored to help you and answer questions. We'd be glad to connect you to a group or a mentor that will continue to help you and challenge you to grow outside your comfort zone. Yes, every day we need to choose to cultivate Christ-likeness. And each of us will fail a lot. But let's all agree that we're going to get back up, repent, and never give up pursuing Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May the people within your sanctuary receive it well. May they understand it's coming from a place of nurture and challenge. To grow up, to not be mid, not be satisfied where they are today, because you have a purpose and a plan for their life. Father, I don't know every single person's journey, but you do. So I pray that they come to you at this moment, in this day, to seek your face and to seek your direction, either for the first time or yet again. And may we be like that field that cultivates Christ-likeness, where the words we speak and the actions we take are so in line with what Jesus wants us to do that it is a magnet, a draw that makes people say, hey, I see something in you. Tell me about it. May we have many, many more stories of a Richard Perez and a Brandon Needham and a Carmel Needham. We look forward to the day that you return, but until you do, may we bring heaven on earth on this day, because this is the one you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.